and back, as Simon said. We've been working our way through Colossians. We're coming to the end of the first page today. So chapter 1, verse 24, down to the bottom of the page there. Let me pray once again before we read. And our Father, we are completely dependent upon you by your Spirit to take these words written so long ago, to open our hearts and minds to receive them, and then to shape our lives and our church's life in the light of them. So please, we pray, do your work among us to the glory of your own name. Amen. And then this little chunk, Paul, having spent a lot of time talking about Jesus, is going to be talking about his ministry of telling people about Jesus. So let me read from chapter 1 and verse 24. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." I hope you'll keep that open in front of you. There's also an outline on the back of the notice sheet of where we're heading in the talk, and you'll see I've put as the introduction there, the complete Christian. That's what we're going to be thinking about this morning, what it means to be a complete Christian, how to become a complete Christian, how to help others to do so as well. So what I mean by the phrase, you'll have heard people from time to time, maybe if you follow sport, referring to someone as like a complete tennis player or footballer or whatever else. It means that they've got all parts of their games covered, that there's no obvious weakness in them. Or you pick up a book, The Complete Works of Shakespeare, you know it's not a partial account with some bits left out. You've got the whole set right there in front of you. It is complete, and that's what I mean by the phrase a complete Christian. Sometimes as Christians we can feel as though we're maybe stuck in the shallow end of Christian experience. We feel like there's a lot more that we could have in our life and we want it, but we don't know quite how to get it. We want to go deeper, we just don't know how. Or maybe more controversially, someone said to me, I used to go to a church like yours, a church that focuses on teaching the Bible to people so that we can meet Jesus. And he said to me, it was good for me when I was a baby Christian, but in the end, I wanted something deeper and richer and more spiritual. And so I left, and now I go to a church that's more whatever it was. And you'll see the thinking behind what he was saying, that churches like ours are good for baby Christians who suck on dummies and still need armbands when they go in the pool. But if you want to be a deep-end, grown-up believer, you've got to leave this behind and go for something else. What do you make of that? How do you become a complete Christian? I'm using the phrase to try and capture a sort of medley of ambitions that Paul has for the Colossians as he's speaking through our passage. Let me just pick a couple out for you. Just see in verse 28 there, he says that this is what he wants for his ministry. All of his labor and toiling is so that he can present everyone, people, mature in Christ on the last day. That word mature, don't know how it plays for you. For some, it will have negative connotations. I think it can sound a little bit boring if someone says to you, oh, you're so mature. It means that you're overly serious, you're not spontaneous enough, you're not fun enough. Ditch all of those connotations. For Paul, it's entirely positive. In fact, this is the word that Jesus uses when he tells his disciples to be perfect, mature, just as our Father in heaven is perfect. So he's talking about here someone who is undivided and complete in our commitment to God. And in Colossians, we've seen the mature Christian is someone who knows God deeply, personally, someone who walks in a manner that's worthy of him, someone who bears fruit in every good work, someone who's thankful for Jesus. And Paul did everything so that people could be mature, complete Christians. Or again, if you scan down to chapter 2, verse 2, there's a little bunch of phrases there. This wouldn't be bad to have as a description of us, would it? That we were encouraged in heart, that we're knit together in love, that we're reaching all of the riches of full assurance, that we know Christ. In verse 5, that we're firm in our faith. All of that is what it means to be a complete Christian. And in these points, we're thinking about how we can become a complete Christian and how we can help others to do it as well. So first then, how to become a complete Christian. And I put a summary there because the title didn't really tell you anything. Jesus Christ is everything. So if you want to be a complete Christian, then we need to listen humbly to the ministry of those who proclaim Christ. And the three subpoints here are three little ways in the passage that Paul reminds us of how amazing Jesus is, to underscore the priority of the ministry of proclaiming Christ to people. First, heading about Jesus, then he's the revelation of God's mystery. And the idea is of God wanting to make a really big announcement. So you can maybe picture the moment at the end of a reality show when all the results have been counted, and it's that dramatic moment. The presenter says, and the winner is, and you just have to go and get a coffee while the pause happens before they tell you who actually won. And we're hearing here that for ages and generations, God has been building up to this moment. And until now, his big purpose, if you like, for the universe in one sense has been a mystery. But now Paul has been given the job of making God's word fully known, of revealing this thing that was previously hidden. And that's what happens in verse 27. We read, to them, to God's people, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. So for background, for centuries, the Jews had thought that God belonged to their nation and to no one else. But in and through Jesus, God has chosen to offer the riches of his glory and grace to every nation. It doesn't matter what your passport says, you believe in Jesus. So Christ himself will come and take up residence in your heart and in your life. That's the big reveal. That's what God has been working towards for generations. Christ himself in you. And the more we know about who Christ is, the bigger the deal will feel for us. So just then think back to help it sink in to what we've already heard about Jesus in Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the supreme king and ruler over the whole cosmos, every power and authority, seen and unseen. He's the creator. He's the sustainer of all life and existence. He's risen from the dead. He's the head of the church. He's the one who, through his death, has made it possible for people like us, who by nature turn away from God, to be reconciled to him. We said last week, he's absolutely supreme in his person and is absolutely sufficient in his work. And that Jesus abides, dwells in the heart and life of anyone and everyone who believes in him. So that when Jesus looks down from heaven and sees you this morning, if you've trusted in him, he doesn't just say, you are mine because you belong to him, although we do. He looks at you and says, you are my home because it is his good pleasure to be in you and in your life until you see him face to face. It's the most amazing thing in the world. And so Paul's asking the Colossians to join the dots. If Jesus is everything, if God's big plan through all time has all been all about Christ dwelling in us, then the way that you become a complete Christian is by receiving the ministry of those who proclaim that Christ to you. You don't get closer to God by going away from that kind of ministry. Those last four words at the end of verse 27, though, are so massive, they need their own little subheading here. One of the blessings, one of the consequences of Christ reconciling us to God and dwelling in us is that we also have the hope of glory. The hope of glory. When you think about it, you could say that the whole point of Christianity is, the ultimate point of Christianity is glory. So the God of glory brings glory to himself by providing a way for fallen people like us to be welcomed into glory and to share in his glory. And what that means is that in one sense, every Christian has the same future. That there is a day coming, as we've sung already this morning, when we will fall asleep in this broken world of disease and disappointment and decay and depression and death. But when we wake up, we will be in a new heavens and a new earth, in which there is no more sickness, there's no more selfishness, there's no more personal failure. How great will that be? No more evil, no more shame, no more pain, no more tears. We will be in glory. And the God of glory will be there with us. He'll be our God, we'll be his people. We'll share in his life, his greatness, his glory. That's the ultimate destination of real faith. And Paul says, in Jesus Christ today, if we've trusted in him, we have the hope of that glory. Not hope in that wishful thinking way, as always in the Bible. It's certain, rock solid, guaranteed. That in Jesus, and because of our faith in him, again, it doesn't matter which nation you're from, doesn't matter which mistakes you've made in your life, you have the guarantee, the down payment of eternal glory. No one else can give that to you, only Jesus. But join the dots again. If the hope of glory is received in and through Jesus as he comes to dwell in our hearts, and if you want to be encouraged and firm in faith and close to God and grow with the growth that comes from God, then you need to be listening to those who are proclaiming Christ. And you need to be sure that you're not being deluded by anyone who's saying anything different. finally here, take a look at verse 3 of chapter 2 with me, if you would. Paul says, all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. And I can't remember if we've said this in this series already, but I think it's pretty likely that these words, wisdom and knowledge, were being bandied around by the false teachers that we've met who were in Colossae. I think they were probably saying something a bit more like, listen to us, obey the extra rules we're telling you about, have the kind of extra spiritual experiences we're telling you about, do that, and you will grow more in your knowledge of God. You will gain more of his wisdom. You'll have fullness in him. And Paul's saying that is impossible because all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus. And if they're all found in Jesus, then by definition, you can't find any more of them anywhere else. And isn't it great that he calls them treasures? Because to know God himself, to understand spiritual reality, to benefit from God's perspective on the kind of life that enables you to flourish in his world, those aren't cheap things. They're the most precious things in the universe. And again, all of it's found only in Jesus, so we're joining the dots. If all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ, and if we want wisdom and knowledge and spiritual riches, the way we attain them is as Christ is proclaimed to us, and we receive that ministry humbly. So this first point then, we've learned a lot of things about Jesus that aren't typical ways that we talk about him, I think, but this first point is really pretty simple. In all of these different ways, Jesus is everything. And God has appointed and provided the means by which we first come to know him and then grow to maturity in him. So if we're someone who wants to be encouraged in heart and be a part of a community that's knit together in love, if we want to be firm in our faith, if we want to be mature, complete Christians, we need to seek out and humbly receive, wherever we go in the world, for however long we're here, the ministry of those who will proclaim Christ to us. That's the ministry, the stewardship that God first entrusted to the apostles like Paul. It's a ministry from which we benefit today as we listen to those who proclaim that same apostolic Christ to us. So let me ask it this way. What do you think Paul would say to my friend who said, I used to go to a church that focuses on the proclamation of Christ, but I decided it would be spiritually more helpful for me to move to a different kind of church instead? Sounds plausible, doesn't it? That's what chapter 2, verse 4 calls it. But the assumption is that different types of churches and Christian ministry are just like different flavors of an ice cream. You go into Janetta's, you take a look, you find the one that suits you on that given day, and you consume of it. So if one church decides to focus on music, whether that's going to be choral and organ music or a more modern worship band, if that's their center, if another one's going to focus on liturgy, if another's going to focus on preaching, it's fine. They're just different flavors, and whatever works for the consumer is okay. What would Paul say? I think he'd say, don't be deluded. Because the type of ministry that God has appointed for the spiritual growth and flourishing of his people is the proclamation of Jesus Christ. You can't move on from that without becoming spiritually malnourished. Don't mishear me. I hope it's obvious. I'm not saying that all music's wrong. I'm not saying that all liturgy's wrong. We have music. We have some liturgy, you may have noticed. But those things wouldn't be the center. They're not the things that I would want us to trust in to encourage our hearts and make us firm in faith. They're important elements of a service that are there to serve the central thing, which is the proclamation of Jesus Christ. That's the main thing. And if it's the church's job to follow in the steps of Paul and keep the main thing by proclaiming Christ, then it's going to be the job of every Christian first to choose a church that's proclaiming Christ boldly and plainly. But then crucially, and I do want to add this in, it's also the job of every Christian to make sure that we're receiving that ministry, engaging with it humbly and receiving it with faith. And we would need a whole extra sermon to unpack that fully. But you'll get that growth doesn't happen automatically just because you're in the same postcode as someone who is proclaiming Christ. We're told all the way through the Bible to receive God's word humbly with faith, to let it dwell in us richly as we prayed, not just to be hearers of God's word, but doers also. And we all need to reflect more on that, I suspect. But the big point is clear that Christ is everything. So if I want to be spiritually fruitful, if I want to be close to God, if I want to be mature, then I need to engage with the ministry of those who are proclaiming the complete Christ to me. That's our first point. The second really just applies it in a different way. I've called it how to make a complete Christian. It's really just an opportunity to reflect more on what Paul tells us about his own ministry as this God-appointed means by which the wonders of Christ can be ours so that we know him and then come to maturity in him. And we've all got people in our life, I guess, friends, our children, Christians that God has brought us across our path, and we would love to see them grow to maturity in Christ. And so the summary here, Christ is everything. So if you want to make a complete Christian, proclaim Christ to them. And if you're going to do that, you're going to have to struggle with all of the energy that he promises to give you. And let's think first about the task. Glance at verse 28 again. Having told us all this about Jesus, Paul says, him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's how it happens. So we know it's all about proclaiming Christ. What do you make of the way that Paul unpacks that, though? Proclaim Christ, warning everyone, and teaching everyone. I'm struck by the everyone's. It's Paul's assumption that we all need both, that the job isn't finished when someone becomes a Christian, but that if we want to grow, we need to be taught continually more and more about Jesus, and we need to be warned lest we're tempted to drift from him. Think of how that applies to the way that we think about church. I'm grateful to be pretty free from this, but I think there can be a great pressure on preachers from their congregations to dumb down the content of their sermons in the name of clarity or accessibility or maybe just getting home for lunch. And of course, no sermon should feel like a lecture. There is no virtue in a preacher being boring as an end in itself. Some of us struggle not to be, but that's a different story. But the goal of faithful preaching is never to entertain. And preachers should be unashamed educators, because every Christian always needs to keep learning more and more about Jesus. Again, there can be a pressure on preachers to be relentlessly positive and encouraging. That's the vibe that is most popular in this particular cultural moment, I suspect. Always positive, always encouraging, never saying anything remotely challenging. But again, Paul's assumption, if you're going to grow to maturity in Christ, you're going to need some warning as well as some encouragement. There's a temptation for all of us to drift away from Jesus. And we need to be warned so that we stay on the narrow path. So if we want to grow ourselves as Christians, if we want to help others to grow to maturity, if we're talking to friends about churches, we've all got friends who are picking churches in one town or another somewhere around the world. Lots of things we'd want to encourage them to look out for. But somewhere near the top of the list, we'll want to be asking on Sundays and through the week, and we need to reflect on this, is the ministry of this church teaching people to mine the depths of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are found in Christ? Is it warning us to continue in the faith? Is it guarding us against the dangers of hardening our heart to Christ? That's what a church ought to be doing. Please tell me the extent to which you think we're doing that and ways in which you think we could improve. But when we're talking to friends about the churches they're considering going to, if that's what the church is like, then we'll want to encourage them to lean into the ministry of that church and that community, even if there are other things about it, the music or the liturgy or whatever else, that aren't quite to their personal taste. But if that's not what the ministry of the church is like, then we might want to point them in a different direction. Because it is not an automatic thing that someone who starts as a Christian will grow to maturity as a Christian. It happens as we're taught and warned to keep on loving and following Jesus. That's what we need personally. It's what others need too. But that brings us to a note that is both sobering and encouraging. It's a wonderful privilege, isn't it, for a church to engage together in a ministry that helps people grow to maturity. What a great thing that is for us to be able to give ourselves to together. But as wonderful as that ministry is, it is also, Paul is very clear, a massive struggle. A massive struggle. But the good news is that in his goodness, God promises to provide the resources we need. It's our second subpoint here. It's really the pain and the power. We struggle with his energy. See it in verse 29. He's talking about presenting people mature in Christ. He says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." The old joke is that ministers only work one day a week, but Paul is saying that this task of proclaiming Christ is a real slog. And those words, toil and struggle, don't paint the picture of someone sitting in a coffee shop sipping on a latte and knocking off early to go and play nine holes on the old course. They are words that are usually associated with someone in a wrestling match or in a battle. And Paul says that's what it's like. A minister was telling me recently that he feels, quote, emotionally exhausted the whole time. Emotionally exhausted the whole time. Another guy on the phone said, when he's preparing sermons every week, it regularly feels like he is smashing his head against a brick wall. Paul himself would talk about sleepless nights caused by his love for people and concern for the churches. And all through the Bible, God says that just as Christ suffered and died, so those who proclaim Christ, and I guess it means ministers and elders, but it won't just be that, it will be every Christian as we labor together to proclaim Christ, who will find themselves given over to suffering as well. And that's what the slightly puzzling verse 24 is talking about as well. Do you see where Paul says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church"? Often called the hardest verse in Colossians, one of the hardest in the New Testament, can be a puzzle. We know what Paul can't possibly be saying, don't we? Because in verse 22, he's just said that the death of Jesus is 100% effective at saving people. So it's not like Jesus did some of the work to reconcile us to God and then Paul or someone else has to make up for his deficiencies to top it up. Because Jesus saves people perfectly. But we all need to continue in the faith. And the way that God works now to grow us to maturity is through the toiling, struggling, suffering labors of those who proclaim Christ. And the way that Paul uses the word present here underlines the continuity between Christ's work and his. So in verse 22, Jesus' death presents us holy and blameless before God on the last day. But then in verse 28, Paul labors now to the same end. He wants to present people mature in Christ as well. So I've been thinking it's the suffering of Jesus is 100% sufficient for our salvation, but now Paul suffers for our Christian education, maybe, and growth. God does his work now through people like Paul who suffers in order to proclaim Christ so that the people that Jesus saved might grow to maturity. Chat about that afterwards if you want. There's no perfect wording, I think, to explain what verse 24 is on about. But one lesson is that we should expect Christian ministry. I know some of you are training for it. Some of you are thinking about whether this is what God has for you. Some of you are doing it. You all know people. Pray for people engaged in ministry. One lesson is that we should expect it to be a profound struggle. One of the biggest idols in our generation is the idol of comfort. We want an easy life, but that clashes head on with a commitment to the kind of ministry that Paul is talking about. I don't know what you'll make of this. I heard a minister recently in a Q&A say that in his view, the biggest danger facing the church in Scotland right now is the idolatry of comfort. Ministers and congregations who aren't willing to suffer in order to proclaim Christ. You can tell me whether you agree with him or not later, but what's so encouraging here is that as we labor and toil in his service, some in capital M ministries as they're leading churches, all of us in little M ministries as we're seeking to share our faith with others and encourage our friends to maturity in Christ. As we labor and toil, God promises to supply all of the power that we need. See the balance of that in verse 29? For this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that he so powerfully works within me. It's so reassuring that. To be frank, I find personally that my own battery so often feels as though the kind of the red lights are flashing and that I'm near empty. But God never requires something of us without also supplying the resources that we need. And all of his energy, think how much energy he has, all of his energy is at work in us powerfully to keep us going in this work. That's the task, that's the pain and the power of this ministry, just the goal in our last few moments, remembering the day. Just glance once more at those last few words in verse 28. Again, Paul doing all of his work, but with one day fixed firmly on the horizon so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. His entire focus in the present was to present mature people in Christ and to Christ on the last day. There are lots of big days in life for all of us as we think about the people we love, parents, parents always take a snapshot. Probably there's a photo of you somewhere, your first day at school, your little uniform looking very sweet, I'm sure. Then some of you looking forward to the day that you graduate, your wedding day, some of us looking forward to the day we retire, whatever it may be. And for the people you love, you do whatever you can to help them to get ready for that day. Some of you will be kind of helping people prepare for weddings, that kind of thing. But the day that really matters is the final day. The day when every one of us will stand before Jesus. And all of Paul's desire was to prepare everybody for that day. Just to spell it out, his purpose wasn't, therefore, just to swell the numbers of the church that he was preaching at by any means necessary. And his goal wasn't just to make people turn up to more Christian meetings or to make more people sign up for rotas so that tea and coffee get served on time. His goal wasn't even here just to equip people to go and do ministry to others, great as those things are. The day that he was thinking of was the last day. Again, he didn't primarily proclaim Christ because he enjoyed it, or because he found it fulfilling, or because he felt gifted. His goal wasn't to make other people think more highly of him. He just wanted to do whatever he could to help people get ready for the day that they meet Jesus. I've always found verse 28 pretty challenging, but also liberating. I've tried to keep it as something of a motto verse for my own ministry over these last kind of 28 years, whatever it is, ever since I was first taught it a long time ago as a baby Christian. We all know in life that the urgent can become the enemy of the important. That can happen in a church's life too. But this gives such clarity to what really matters in the life of the church and in my own life too. We proclaim Christ to present people mature on the last day. That's us. We're done. Christ is everything. So if you want to be a complete Christian, listen humbly to the ministry of those who proclaim Christ. Wherever you go in the world, that's what you seek out, and then engage with it humbly. And if you want to help others to be a complete Christian, pool our gifts, we need to pool our resources, and we need to proclaim Christ to them. Because that is the God-appointed means through Paul and then those who follow him, by which we come to maturity, complete Christians. Next week's passage starts with Chapter 2, verse 6, but I'm just going to read 6 and 7 as we close. So flip the page with me, if you would, before I pray. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's pray. Oh, Father, when we think of how awesome Christ is, it blows us away that we would have the privilege of knowing him. And even more, that we would have the privilege of him dwelling in us, individually and together, if we've trusted in him. That in him we have the hope of glory. And that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. Thank you that he is therefore everything that we need. And thank you that you've appointed a way by which we can come to know him and then grow to maturity in him, reaching the full assurance of all of the riches of faith. and with encouraged hearts and being knit together in love, firm in the faith. Thank you that you have ordained that it's through the proclamation of Christ, this painful but glorious ministry of proclaiming him, teaching and warning everyone, that we can be found mature in him on the last day. And so we pray, help us please to seek out this ministry for the rest of our days wherever we go in the world. Help us, please, to receive this kind of ministry humbly, not to think we can survive on our own as Christians, but to find those who will proclaim Christ to us and then to be doers as well as hearers of this ministry. And for the sake of this town and for the sake of the people we know and love, we pray that you would equip all of us in our own way to be those who proclaim Christ to others, so that they too can come to know you and they too can be complete and have all of the fullness of faith in him. And we pray it in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.